pleasure, brethren, that I give you Brother Jim McClugan from Mahomet, Illinois, an elder there in that class. His subject is the Word of God and how character or how doctrine leads to character development. Love divine. And his, anyway, that's what he's going to talk to us about, how doctrine leads to character development. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Harry, and Sister Joanne, Brother Rick. Well, with joy, we have desire to be with you today, and so we've been looking forward to this. So, good morning, brethren. Happy Convention Day. Well, we trust that there will be blessings to abounding, we trust, and that's our hope. Well, we appreciated the topic that was assigned and as a suggested topic, and we're thankful for the opportunity to look over these marvelous things again. And normally I like to start out with a poem, so I will. And it's called The Transformation. And isn't this what, listen to the words, and how can many of our dear brethren and those who have gone before us write such wonderful words, and how they possess the thoughts that we desire to have for ourselves. And it is on page 43 of Poems of Dawn, called The Transformation. To the potter's house I went one day, and watched him while molding the vessels of clay. And many a wonderful lessons I drew as I noted the process the clay went through. Trampled and broken, downtrodden and rolled, to render more plastic and fit for the mold. How like the clay that is human, I thought, when in heavenly hands to perfection brought. For self must be cast as the dust at his feet, before it is ready for service made meet. And pride must be broken, and self-will lost, all laid on the altar, whatever the cost. But lo, by and by, a delicate vase of wonderful beauty and exquisite grace. Was it once the vile clay? Ah, yes, yet how strange! The potter hath wrought such a marvelous change. Not a trace of the earth, nor mark of the clay. The fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter! The praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus with souls lying still, content in God's hand, that do not his power of working withstand, they are molded and fitted, a treasure to hold, vile clay now transformed into purest gold. That's what our walk in this narrow way is all about, isn't it? To be transformed into an image of God's dear Son. Well, how can doctrine lead to Christian development? Well, that's what this is all about, isn't it? And so, as we consider this, I had like a theme scripture I was thinking about, and it's from 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So we are to consider. So objects to consider then, this is what our object is today, is to clear up, number one is to clear up a misunderstanding of definition of doctrine that we had heard over the past year, many years. How successful have God's people been in being attentive to his word? Can the improper use of knowledge be to our disadvantage? What is the real purpose of doctrine? Is wisdom the principal thing, or is the heart? How will we be able to keep our heads? How will we be able to keep our hearts? How important are the precious promises? So we're trying to think about, this is kind of how we're structuring this today, kind of going over these various points, and hopefully we'll be able to cover these in a proper way. Well, years ago, when we would go to conventions, there'd be varying discourses. And at the end of the a particular discourse, you'd hear the brethren talking among themselves, and they'd say, well, that was a wonderful doctrinal discourse, or that was a wonderful character discourse. Well, one day, we were privileged to hear a tape from Brother Wilbur Poe, long since made his change. And he started out his discourse. He said, brethren, I'd like to discourse to you today. He says, on a doctrine. He says, the doctrine we're going to speak to you today is the doctrine of love. And as we think about this, we suppose when the brethren say these things, well, that was a doctrinal talk, or that was a character development talk, we're probably thinking that the language of a doctrinal talk is more technical in its nature. And we're thinking about, well, perhaps the ransom, chronology, justification, sanctification, those kind of doctrines or teachings or lessons along the lines of spiritual instruction. That's true. Some talks, some discourses, some lessons are more technical. But there are many lessons that are more how-to, how to do this, how to develop. And we would style them character talks. But as we look at the term doctrine, doctrinal, really, from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, in a general sense, doctrine or is whatever is taught. Hence, a principle or a position in science, whatever is laid down is true by an instructor or master. The doctrines of the gospel are the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. So that's just this Webster's dictionary. Continuing, it says the act of teaching. Okay? Learning, knowledge. So there's an action by one who could teach, and there's also the receiving of the action. We're learning, so we're being instructed. You can instruct others, or you can receive the instruction. In the Latin, doctrine is from the word doctrina, from docio, to teach. Denotes both the act of teaching and that which is taught, now used exclusively in the latter sense. See, that which something is taught. So, Isaiah 28:9, as we look at some of the scriptures in the Old Testament, it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, as we look in the Old Testament writings, words that are used for doctrine come from two main words. The Hebrews 80:52 means something heard that is an announcement. And the one that's used most, 39:48, properly something received, that is mentally instruction, whether on the part of the teacher or hearer. And in the New Testament, it's from the Greek 13:22, always along the thought lines of instruction. So, doctrine, it's instruction along any line, whether it be technical, whether it be along character development. So, we have always appreciated that. Now, Solomon, given wisdom from on high, we've always appreciated many of the scriptures in Proverbs. And so, we're going to read a few of them today, starting with Proverbs, first chapter. 1-9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear. If we're wise and we hear and we receive, we'll become wiser, won't we? We'll be, because the instruction is there and it's good. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark state, saying, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. So really, this sets the stage, doesn't it, for the purpose, the importance of receiving instruction. And in Solomon's writings in Proverbs, Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine or instruction. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Special note here. It doesn't say keep my head, keep thine head. It says keep thine heart. See, therefore getting, it says, the heart is the center of everything. That's why we are to keep our hearts. That's why it's said, and live. Keep thine heart, retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Verse 5 then. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And then wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. When we look at wisdom as the principal thing, does that mean that it's higher than anything else? No, that's not what it means. It means it's the first in the order of things. How can I know unless someone teach me? So it's the first thing we need before we can act on something. We can't act on something we don't know. So we have to be instructed first. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. See, if we properly apply wisdom to ourselves, we can be exalted in due time if we practice what we hear, if we take them into our hearts. This is very important. Verse 9. She shall give to thine hand an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life may be many. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Buy the truth, brethren, sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 9:9-10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. A wise man sees the value of more information, more learning. More instruction is very good. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear, again, or the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, we can know and learn and understand a lot of things, but what is the most important science that we should be happy to learn? The science of divine instruction, isn't it? That's what we want. We want the science of God's plan. And if we're in the holy, then we have opportunities to see and to understand these things. So, the reverence of the Lord. Reverence there means a profound respect for God, mingled with awe and affection. See, that's the beginning, the very beginning of our wisdom. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. Continuing in Proverbs again, 15, verses 32 and 33. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul or life, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You know, if we're reproved of the Lord, this is good, isn't it? The Lord whom he chastises, he loveth. So we are not to refuse instruction from the Heavenly Father, from God's Word. If we do, then we're living well below our privileges and are not becoming wise in its precepts. The fear or reverence of the Lord, again, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before we can have this divine, wonderful honor, really, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So humility is needed, isn't it? So we must be humble, humble-minded, childlike. We know all the scriptures that be as a little child. Be ready to receive those things which the Lord wants you to hear and to receive. So, hence our first question then. How successful have God's people been in being attentive to his word? And the reprint that we liked so very much, it was one of our manna texts in the last month or so, and it was from reprint 33:12, My people do not consider. And the theme scripture at the top was 2 Timothy 2:7, Consider what I say, and the Lord will give the understanding of all things. So this is important. So as we're going to quote a little bit from Brother Russell here in this particular reprint, and he starts out, consider. What does that mean? Consider means to reflect, to think, to study, to ponder, to meditate upon. This is what we want to do when we consider these things. We want to reflect upon, we want to think upon, we want to study them out, we want to ponder, chew them over, to see the value that can be there. And then quoting from Brother Russell, the scriptures invite the faithful to consider, to search, to prove, saying, come, let us reason together. And it is worthy of note that all the false systems of religion and churchianity, misnamed Christianity, to a large extent reverse the scriptural order, endeavoring to obtain harmony, union, on the basis of comparative ignorance, rather than on the basis of growth in grace and in knowledge of the truth. Hence the Dark Ages. Hence, who knows? Who has the value of knowing God's truth? Those who are in the holy. And if you're not in the holy, everything is based on ignorance. I know that. Been there. Done that. So, and remember the language that's being used here is Brother Russell's language during his day, his time, late 1800s, early 1900s. Continuing, as we see this to be true today in nominal spiritual Israel, those are his words, that was viable in his day, nominal spiritual Israel, Israel was all around him. And he says, so we find it was true in olden times in fleshly Israel, to whom the Lord declares, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but the Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. Isaiah 1:3. So if you're not in the holy, you're not really going to be able to consider the truths of God. In many respects, they worship a strange God, because they have failed to get rightly, thoroughly acquainted with him. Such an acquaintance can be only obtained along the lines suggested in our text, by giving heed, by considering, reflecting, studying the revelation which God has made respecting himself. Not that the scriptures give us a detailed description of the Creator, but rather by revealing to us his plans. They permit us, through an understanding of the divine plans, to have an understanding of the divine character, which those plans exemplify and illustrate. As a man is known by his works, So God is known by his works. Whoever, therefore, would know God, appreciate the divine character, must come to such a knowledge through an acquaintance with the divine plan which God is outworking. To know God is to love him. If you know God, you see his wonderful works. Let us note then, Brother Russell says, how the scriptures urge God's people to consider. They are to consider the natural things of the Lord's provision as they touch with those in the course of human life, and are to read in them certain great lessons respecting the Creator. So I guess he's saying as we look at the little things in life, we'll get a deeper insight of what our Heavenly Father's all about. His tender loving care over and upon all. Scriptures that, a few of these scriptures I really love, and the one is Psalms 8, 3 through 5. When I consider the heavens, so we are to consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou did visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. How can we not, on some starlit night, go out and, as children, we used to lie on our backs in the backyard. That's when you did these things. You didn't have Game Boys to play. You went outside. You laid on your back and watched the stars and just marveled at it. And it helped develop a wonderful veneration for God real early. You said, well, why don't they bang into one another? They just move silently around, following their course, all ordered of God. As we ponder these things, does it not help us to gain confidence in our divine Heavenly Father? I think it should. We should see these things and see the marvelous wonders of the works of his fingers. So, continuing, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 30. Some more things we are to consider. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then verse 26, consider the fowls of the air. Consider the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, if he feeds the natural things, the animals of the earth, along a natural way, you're much better, you're higher than they are. Don't you think your heavenly Father would take care of you in such a manner that it would bring confidence and blessing to you? Yes, should. Continuing then, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can't do it. Wish I was taller. Does that help? No. Brother Harry says, no, it didn't help. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And if you don't believe that, he says, O ye of little faith, have faith in God. If he's arrayed this on behalf of nature, he loves you all the more. Hebrews 3:1, and then Hebrews 12:1-3. Here's some more things we are to consider. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We are to consider him. verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing all we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the beginning, the one who begins, has begun this race for us, the one who will finish it for us, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Ponder, think out, meditate upon that. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your own hearts and minds. We are to consider, if we're to walk in Jesus' footsteps, wouldn't you think it would be a good idea to kind of look at what he did, what he was all about, if we're going to walk in his steps? Let's learn of him. Let's consider him. And then in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Another thing we're to consider. Consider one another to provoke or to incite or to instill, to encourage each other unto love and to good works. Consider one another. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. So these are just some things that we're to consider. The heavens, things of nature. Consider our Lord, how he walked. Consider one another. How can we be helpful to one another? Can the improper use of knowledge be to our disadvantage? And certainly, I know that comes to your mind, it came to my mind immediately, is 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and get all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Pride is a bad thing, isn't it? Matter of fact, it's a deadly sin. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if we're proud of what we know, then this will be a bad thing for us. We want to be thankful for what we know. Here are a few sound bites from the pastor when he's talking about the things of knowledge. And he says, knowledge. The apostle seemingly points out the dangers of those of large knowledge. And these are sound bites from this collection of scriptures here from 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Knowledge without love would be an injury. And to consider it otherwise would imply that real knowledge has not yet been secured. Sounds pretty good to me. If you have just knowledge for knowledge's sake, it's going to be to your injury. We might have a great deal of knowledge and yet not know God and not be known or recognized by him. Years ago, when we were in the world, in churchianity, as they were preaching a social gospel, we knew a pastor, and he took great, he was pleased with himself that you would name a scripture or he could recite big chunks of the Bible. He knew the Bible. He could recite it bring it to mind. But he didn't. He knew a lot of things, but did he know anything about God's plan? Absolutely not. Not one thing. So you can know a lot of things, but it can be of no value. So, if the knowledge does not produce fruitage, then what is it? We've wasted our time. So that's what instruction is all about, isn't it? Doctrine, how it can lead to character development. Right, Brother Rick? That's his subject, by the way. So we hope that we covered this well. We appreciated this thought that if we don't produce fruitage from the knowledge that we receive, it's worse than a waste of time. There is a kind of knowledge that cannot be gained from books, but it comes by experience as a fruit of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Remember Proverbs 4:4. Remember it says, let thine heart retain thine words. Let the center of all of what you're about retain his words. And if that happens, then there is going to be fruities. There is going to be development. Character is going to be developed and then crystallized that you would be meet for the master's service. The leading characteristic to be looked for in everyone accepted as servants of the church should be first of all the spirit of love. Knowledge and ability should be considered secondary. What has one done with the knowledge that he has received? It might be a little less than someone who has greater knowledge, but if it's developed greater fruitage, that would be the one you would want to vote in as your servant of the class, wouldn't it? And one who had more abilities but didn't have the right spirit up to speed, then you might allow them to sit on the side for a while. Wise counsel, we thought. Knowledge is a power for good or for evil. And if a man does not obey the truth, the more knowledge he has, the worse a man is. Be ye not only hearers of the word, brethren, but doers also. So humility, again, is the premium, the primary effect needed for success. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, what is the real purpose of doctrine? I think we've been talking about that. And the Apostle Paul, wonderful example, and in Philippians 3:8-11, we thought that this captured the answer to this question. Reading verse 8. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered for the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of all things for this excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. And do count them but refuse that I might gain Christ. Positive attitude, isn't it? Very positive. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, listen up. Verse 10. That I may know him. That's the purpose of the knowledge, isn't it? That we may know him. And if we know him, consider Jesus, see? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we properly apply this to our hearts, and if we know him, then the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings becoming conformed unto his death. That's what this is all about. Know ye not, as many have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. This is important, isn't it? This is development. This is seeing the matter correctly. But if by any means I may attain unto the resurrections from the dead. That was his goal. My goal is Christ and Christ alone. Should be our goal. Should be your goal. Should be my goal. This is what we want. Is wisdom the principal thing or the heart? Well, brethren, You already know it. But quoting from sixth volume, page 97, under the heading, Christ, Our Wisdom. This is very important here, and we appreciate it going over this again. And we'll quote a little bit from this particular volume. Wisdom is here given the first, and in the sense, the most important place amongst the steps of salvation. It's important, isn't it? It's first in of importance in the steps towards salvation. Again, how can I know? Let someone teach me. The wise man's testimony agrees with this saying. Wisdom is the principal thing. With all thy getting, get the understanding. However well disposed we may be, however weak or strong, wisdom is the prime essential to our taking the proper course. It's the first thing. To take a proper course, you have to know what that course is. Show me the way. Give me the path. And then, if you're wise, you'll walk in that way. And this is generally acknowledged amongst men. All of any intelligence are seeking for further knowledge and wisdom. Even those who take the most foolish courses, as a rule, take them in following paths which do not appear to them at the time to be unwise, ones. It was thus with Mother Eve. She longed for knowledge, wisdom. And the very fact that the forbidden tree seemed to be the gateway to wisdom constituted her temptation to disobedience to hear her Creator. How necessary, then, is a wise counselor to guide us in wisdom's ways of pleasantness and through the path of peace. There is a way that seems right unto a man. We can be unwise, but if we're looking unto Jesus, hearing His word, being attentive, then we'll have wonderful opportunities to walk in the right way. How will we be able to keep our heads? How will we be able to keep our hearts? Kind of lump those two together. And in reprint 43, 45, Brother Russell's heading, The Heart More Important Than the Head. And the scripture that this is taken from is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And brother, a couple paragraphs here from Brother Russell. We realize that our heads need keeping. And some of us at one time might have been inclined to say, keep thine head with all diligence, in line with the doctrines of Christ, and thy heart will be all right, for God will keep it. This, however, is a mistake. God has stated the matter correctly. I've appreciated this for a number of years, when we've all gone through varying experiences through our Christian walk. This was one of the most solid points of information that we've taken to heart. We are not competent in keeping our heads. We are competent and responsible for keeping our hearts. If we diligently keep, watch, guard our hearts from evil and in full harmony with the divine word and its spirit of the truth, righteousness, love, God will do the rest. Will He beam the information into your head and cause you to understand it and accept it? No, but He'll bring it to you. God is faithful, that promise. God will do the rest in the sense He will guide our imperfect reasoning faculties, and we shall know His doctrines. Yes, dear brother, we are responsible then for keeping our hearts. God has accepted the responsibility for instructing us in the right way so that our heads would be kept. And our heads will be kept if we follow the instruction through the development of this Christian character, the highest development of love. Keeping the heart signifies keeping guard over our sentiments. It signifies a critical inspection of every motive of life, not just some. every motive of life. Why do we speak? What is the object desired? Why do we do this or not do that thing? Is the motive honorable? Is it just? Is it loving? Boy, these are searching questions, aren't they? Do we do that all the time? No, but we should. We should make a practice of trying to instill in our habit of thought these wonderful things, these wonderful precepts. Do we love righteousness? Yes. Do we hate iniquity? Sure, we hate. Is the love of God being more and more shed abroad in our hearts? Is it increasingly Godward and manward and towards the brethren? This is watching, keeping our hearts, and implies that if a selfish thought or motive or ambition be found lurking anywhere or seeking to guide in act or word, it should be promptly expelled, that the heart may be pure, clean. This is how the Lord leads us, directs us, instructs us, through and how He helps us being led towards character development. Keeping the heart means also activities in love, benevolence, helpfulness, and the cultivation of thought and sentiments in accord with the divine. It means not only the purifying of the heart, but the garnishing of it with the fruits and graces of the holiness and love, that it may be acceptable to the Lord. So surely, as injustice or sin or impurity is harbored to any extent, the heart is proportionately defiled and proportionately unacceptable to the Lord and in the way leading towards repudiation by Him. So, if there's a negative in with the positive, let's get rid of that negative, because it will do us no good. It is of no value. And it will lead to rejection in the final sense, unless we fully develop a Christ-like character. We want to hear from the Apostle Paul again in Philippians 3:13 through 15. Brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Again, we appreciated the Apostle Paul for his positive character here. Forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, or of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, very important principle here, as many as are perfect be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. If our hearts are right, remember, we're able to do that. That's our job, keeping the heart. God has accepted the responsibility of directing us so that our heads would be kept. So, we're reminded of also in Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Isn't that what we're talking about? If we're acknowledging Him, He will direct our paths. That's His job. He'll do that. He's promised that He will do it. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Well, what is that? Leaning to your own understanding. We don't want that. We want the Lord's understanding. And if we do that, we'll depart from that prideful attitude of leaning to our own understanding, because that's what it's all about. We have our own ideas of how to do things. If we are not really appreciative of the seventh messenger and his message, sometimes we have our own plans that we're developing. Lord, He didn't put that in your mind. He might send you an energy of delusion that you might believe a lie, but we want to believe the path, the way that the Lord has led us through the proper channels. How can I know? Lest someone teach us. Very important. How important are the precious promises? No. the precious and exceeding great promises. This is what the Scripture is all about. They're precious, but they're exceeding great. And that's what the Scripture tells us. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature, that's the goal, isn't it? The goal to be pleasing to God, and that is the reward for faithfulness. And so if there is a way that or a tool that can be used to help us get to that goal, shouldn't we be attentive to that? Precious promises, absolutely. Some more sound bites from Brother Russell. As if you go over the Precious Promise book in that first heading, I like to go over those headings, not to read the dialogue in and through all of it, but just by quick review. If you look at those headings, it really instills in you this desire to want to do this, to want to lay hold upon His promises. He says they're angels of His mercy. His promises, exceeding great and precious, minister unto us and strengthen us. They only minister unto us and strengthen us if we make use of them. As we fill our minds with God's promises, the whole character, the whole life becomes more transformed. Shouldn't it? Should lead this information, should, when we're applying it to ourselves, should lead to character development. Character development will lead to success. Hallelujah. Aren't we glad? That's what we want. In proportion as the promises are before our minds, in that proportion, we have strength and courage to run the narrow way. We have courage and strength to run the narrow way because we're weak in our own. Our flesh is weak. But in our weakness, if we're grasping these promises, we'll become strong in the power of His might, not our own. Not our own. The Lord's people should so thoroughly apply His precious promises of divine care that their hearts would be entirely free from anxiety. Take no anxious thought for the morrow. He's got it all under control. We just don't know how He's going to direct it yet. We'll find out for patience. Those who can and will exercise full confidence in all the divine promises may go from victory to victory, from blessing to blessing, from joy to joy, from one attainment to another, and have a glorious victory in the end over the world, the flesh, and the adversary, through the imputed merit and continued assistance of Him who loved and bought us. To this class, the giants of opposition and despair lose their power, even as did Goliath before the slaying stone of David. We have giants sometimes that are there, and some that we have created that oppose us. But greater is He that is for us. We are to feed upon the promises. That's one of the headings. We are what we eat. We are what we feed upon. We become what we eat. They must not be neglected, must be continually used. We need to delve into them. The heart must be filled with the promises. We must endeavor to realize their import. As we look over these precious promises, we must do our very best to appreciate them for the value that they present themselves to us, the strength, the courage that can be derived from them. That's what we want, to be grow in this because of these promises. We want to realize the value, their value more fully, as we live closer to the Lord. The closer we live to the Lord, the more we will value these precious promises, because that's how we live close to the Lord, by doing what He asks us to do. Appropriating them to ourselves is growing in grace and knowledge. after the promises are ours, it requires time and a continued application of faith in order to rightly appreciate God's promises and to appropriate them to ourselves. And this is scripturally called growing in grace and in knowledge. Step of faith, step of knowledge, appreciating what we have been given. If we appreciate how the Lord has led us, tell Him so, He'll give us more. It's growing, isn't it? If we don't tell Him we appreciate it, that's not growing. That's going backwards. That's lack of growth. That's digression. Don't want it. We grow in knowledge as we take note of the promises of God and by faith apply them to ourselves and seek to discern in our lives the fulfillment of these promises. We grow in grace simultaneously. For unless each item of knowledge be received into a good and honest heart and bring forth its measure of obedience and righteousness or grace, we will not be prepared for the next step of knowledge and would thus be stopped or possibly even turned back. Again, appreciating that which He has given us, He'll give us more. Precious promises are these, wonder words of life. Let us count them over and over again, that all their sweet significance may sink deep into our hearts and bring forth their blessed fruitage in our lives. May they cheer us in every dark and trying hour and reinforce our waning powers and renewed vigor, courage, and zeal, that we may press along the narrow way until indeed our eyes shall see the King in His beauty. So by doing that, we need to give them all the attention that they deserve, so that courage and strength from these promises may be realized. We must have a faith so tenacious that the precious promises become living realities. Faith so tenacious. Sometimes you want to fight so hard to gain these promises. It is a good fight of faith. That's what we want. Paul reached forward to the things that were before. His faith took hold of the promises of God with such tenacity that to him they were living realities, inspiring zeal and faithfulness. Upon the heavenly themes he allowed his mind to dwell, and he also advised others, saying, whatsoever things are true, honest, of good report, think on these things. Each should cultivate faith in his own heart by refreshing his memory continually with the divine promises, becoming very familiar with these. That's what we should do. We should seek more and more to remember that having made His covenant, our covenant with the Lord, these promises are ours. Are the precious promises yours? Have they become living realities to you? I hope so. Because if they have become living realities, this information and the development of character, it will exalt us. It will exalt us. We are already sitting and dwelling in the holy and heavenly places. We can be exalted. By these, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Dear brethren, as we think about these, doctrine is, when we think of the proper definition, it's instruction, isn't it? Along any lines. Could be along technical lines, could be along character development lines, but this is what doctrine is all about. It's teaching, so that we may learn. And those who do not apply or properly consider God will suffer loss, these promises. So if we are not attentive to the information given, we will suffer loss. Though I have all knowledge and have not love, will it be worse than a waste of time? All the effort spent. The purpose of knowledge is but a tool. It's not the goal. It's the tool to get us to the goal. That's the most important thing that we can think of. That we may know Him. And knowing Him, we'll be able to walk more perfectly through His help and His footsteps. So wisdom, is it the principal thing in the sense that it's the first thing in the steps towards this walk in the narrow way? We have to be instructed first. And then we have to apply ourselves unto this wisdom that we would walk in the correct way. Are we responsible for keeping our hearts? Yes, absolutely. And if we do that, God again has taken upon himself through his own promises that he will direct us in the right way. He will give us the opportunity for these understandings. How important are the precious promises? So important that without them we will fail. With them we will be successful. We're going to close with hymn 165, Love Divine. And the stanza there that we're going to leave you with is, Finish, Lord, thy new creation, pure and spotless let it be. Show us all thy great salvation, thine shall all the glory be. Changed from glory into glory, till we see thine own dear face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. May the Lord add his blessing.